Ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Just as you're turning up there, just a note for the ladies who will be going to Port Hope on Thursday night. I want to have a practice just after the service tonight, so that's before the fellowship time. And just to meet, please, around the organ at the front here. This past week, I do want to thank you for your prayers for myself and for Reverend Mook, as we traveled down to the American Council meetings and participated there in those that annual conference. And that was from Tuesday to Thursday. And then on Friday night, we had the joy of going to Pennsylvania, to Lehigh Valley, where the congregation there opened and dedicated a new church building. It was a new one to them. The church is an older one, but they have very nice accommodations, and they're very happy to have that place now. They have been kind of like nomads, wandering for the last 15 years from rental accommodation to other rental places, and sometimes having to move at the last minute when people, for one reason or another, did not want them to continue on. They sold buildings or things like that happen, and so it's been difficult for Pioneer Works and works that have been going on in those circumstances, but now they have their own home. So they are thankful for that. And Reverend Hamilton wanted me to express his thanks to the congregation here for your prayers and your encouragement to them as they continue to take their witness and stand for the Lord there in that place. So we're happy about that. We're going to read, please, Psalm 145. David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. For one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. For thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. For the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, we have the word open now before us, and we ask thee, Lord, to help us to understand. Help us to take in thy holy truth. Lord, please forgive us for the times in which we read the scripture and it goes in one ear and out the other.
It does not rest in our soul. We pray that tonight we will mix the word with our faith so that we might grow thereby. Lord, let not this service and our time around the word now be just something of a study that has little impact upon our life. We pray, O God, that as we are on the journey of the life of faith, that we will walk close with our Father. That, Lord, that Thy name will be exalted in our life. And we don't just say those words, but we mean it in the everyday part. We ask, Lord, to help us to honor, to praise, to magnify with our very breath. Help us to give ourselves, to rededicate and surrender our lives. And Lord, we pray that tonight, any in our meeting that are still unsaved, their hearts would be open. Lord, work in each heart tonight, we pray. Hear our prayers. Be with us now, for we pray these things in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. This Psalm 145, the title at the top, if you have that in your Bible, reads quite simply, David praises God for His goodness and for His special favor for the righteous. That's a good title, because as we have read through this psalm, you will undoubtedly have noted that it speaks much about God's general goodness to His whole creation. Well, that includes us, because we are part of the general work of God. He has created all things for His glory and for His praise. All things that have been created have that end. And indeed, humanity was created that it might bring honor, praise, and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to the Spirit of the Lord. So these things are important for us to remember. And at the very opening verse, David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. The idea is that he will give unto God all that he has from within his soul, because God is worthy. And because of the worthiness of the Lord, so the heart of His children, His people, should sing that praise and should use the voice that we have, the mind that we possess, the heart that we have to live in that manner of exalting the greatness, the majesty of God. You cannot read through these verses without seeing and realizing from the heart of the psalmist that he pours out this thanksgiving and praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. How can we properly magnify the infinite God with our finite minds? The Lord who is unsearchable, He is omniscient, He is all-knowing, He is omnipresent, He is everywhere. How can we as human beings properly extol or praise His name? It is part of the wonder of God's grace. The wonder of His grace that He allows us, He gives us the privilege of praising Him. The privilege of honoring Him. The privilege of speaking in a positive way about Him, because the Lord needs not any of those things from us. And the fact that we have been given grace to do that is a great wonder of the Lord's mercy. There are three statements that come from this psalm. I'm going to only highlight primarily one of them tonight. But notice, first of all, in verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That's the general working of God toward all His creation, all His creatures. He is good to all. You know, the Lord reigns upon the just and the unjust. The crops of the wicked, they still bring forth. The ungodly still prosper in business. And the Lord pours out His kindness and His general grace in the everyday things of life. For the sun rises every day, and the heat of the sun is upon those who do not deserve to be warmed by it. But God in His kindness and grace pours out that benefit and blessing to all His creatures. He is not stingy in that way. The sun will rise, the seasons will come, harvest will be brought in, and the Lord shows His great mercy to all. But then notice in verse 14, it says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and He raiseth up all those that be bowed down." So that phrase in verse 9, "The Lord is good to all," there's something similar in verse 14, "The Lord upholdeth all." But look at verse 18. "The Lord is nigh, near unto all them that call upon Him, to all them that call upon Him in truth." And that verse is the verse I want us to think about primarily tonight. But as we step into it, we step into it realizing that it's another part of God's unfolding of His great mercy and kindness to us. He is good to all. He upholds all. But the Lord is near to all. And here is the special blessings of the Lord to the righteous. Because in a general sense, yes, He is good to all His creation. But my friends, in a very special sense, He is very near to His own people, the righteous. And when the Lord says He is near unto all them that call upon Him, we are of His people. We are the ones who are saved by His grace. And through that saving relation and connection that we have with Him, the Lord has promised to bless those that draw near to Him. Friends, are we making use of this great opportunity, this great privilege that God has given to us? He bows down His ear to hear the prayers of His people, those that draw near to call upon Him. And the Lord is earnest to hear your prayers tonight. The great marvel of that step of condescension, that He would even listen to our prayers, yet He wants us to call upon Him. He wants us to draw near to Him. So if the Lord will pay attention, if the Lord will acknowledge and come near to every one that draws near to Him, we may ask the question, so how does the Lord draw near to us tonight? How does He draw near to the Christian in our everyday life? We find ourselves in God's house tonight, and I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful that you're here. And it's a blessing because as we join together with one another to lift up the Lord, to sing His praises, and to worship Him, we are doing that at His bidding. But when it comes to Monday morning and the alarm clock goes off at 5:30 or 6 a.m., whatever time you're getting up for your workplace, maybe earlier, maybe a little later, but you start a new week's work, how is it then that you see God is near to me? Because, friends, if the reality is we only find the Lord near to us on His day and in His house, well, that doesn't help us in our practical walk for Him very much from Monday through to Saturday. You see, our Christianity must be more than just a one-day-a-week affair. It has to be something that's deeper, more lasting, more realistic. It has to be from Monday to Saturday as well. And you see, here is God's promise to His people that if we come near to Him and are drawing near to Him on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis, He has promised that He will hear us. He has promised to draw near to us. Now, think first of all then, He draws near to His people to clean us from our sin. I am very thankful about that. That God draws near to me as I draw near to Him. And if we could think first of all about the step of faith in salvation. Because God, we are told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you drawn near to the Lord tonight by faith in salvation? Have you, my friend, called upon Him and said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I need to know your forgiveness. I need to know your mercy and your cleansing in order that I might be saved by your grace, in order that I may be brought into that living union with my Father in heaven through the work that Christ Jesus has done upon the cross. You see, my friend, that is the great and first blessing, and that's the starting place. As we thought this morning about getting on the road of faith, where do we start? We must come by confessing and repenting of our sins unto the Lord. See, unless a man repents of his sin, it means that you will take your own sin and you will stand before the Lord and you will give account for yourself. You see, sin cannot be excused. Sin cannot be just brushed aside. It cannot be swept under the carpet. God requires that our sin will be judged. He requires that all sin will be answered for. Why? Because sin is an offense. It's a breaking of His word and His law. And God's law is holy and pure. It is straight, as His character and nature is straight. And therefore, when He says, "The soul that sins, it shall die," He cannot go against His word. Something has to transpire to deal with that sin question. Have you answered that sin question in your own heart? Have you repented and called upon the Lord? Has He cleaned your soul? The only way that that can take place, my friend, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We must come and bow ourselves before Him and humble ourselves, confessing our sin and praying that He will save us from our sin. That is the gospel message. That is the word of salvation. But you say, "I am not a sinful person," really? Many people have that idea. They have that idea. We were out doing some outreach this afternoon in the community. Came across one man, and he was a Muslim man from Pakistan. And his words were, "Well," I said, "what is your hope for eternity? What is your thought once you die?" "Well," he says, "I'm going either to paradise or to hell." And I said, "Well, are you sure you're going to paradise?" He said, "Well, I'm not really sure," but he said, I'm hoping that I live a good life and that Allah will at the end finally judge me whether I have been good enough or not good enough." So that man was depending on his own righteousness in order to merit goodness before God. But there's a huge problem with that concept and thinking. And the big problem is that God requires that we are perfect in our righteousness to enter into His presence. And a man who is a sinful man by nature, we have already defiled ourselves, and we cannot offer anything good in justifying ourselves at the end by our righteous works. It just does not work. You're starting off on the wrong foot and you will fail, my friend. We cannot depend upon what we do to cleanse ourselves and make ourselves right to come into God's presence in order to be justified before Him. And so that man, unless he repents, will stand before God to give account for his own sin. And if that is the case, as it will be with many, judgment from the Lord will fall upon those individual people and every one who stands to give account for their own sin. Sin cannot be excused, friend. Every sin must be accounted for, because God is righteous and holy, and He will hold that by His own honor. He cannot go against His word. And so your question is, well, who then can be saved? If every man and woman born in this world are sinful and we have all broken His law, and if I am accountable for my sin, how can I stand before God and hope to be justified or ever see heaven or get to glory? That is where God in His mercy has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that as He will draw near to us to cleanse us from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has touched the untouchable. He has drawn near to those who deserve nothing but judgment from God, and He has stepped and stood in between the wrath of God for me. And He has taken my judgment. He has taken my punishment. My sin has been placed upon Him. And the placing, the imputing of my sin upon my Savior means that He bore the wrath of God for my sin, and therefore my sin is not excused. It has been exhausted. It has been punished upon another, my substitute, the innocent one that has died for the guilty one. And that's the great wonder and marvel of God's free grace and mercy to us, and His love for the unlovely, His love for the untouchable, His love for that one, this one, that deserved to be in a lost eternity in hell. But no, Christ has stepped in and He has cleaned me up. He has cleansed me. He has given to me a new nature. He has put within me His own divine nature so that I am clear and free. And am I a sinless man today? My friend, as God looks upon me through the righteousness of Christ, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And in that sense, He sees me as clear and clean and pure. And yet I know that in this life, and as I continue on, as every Christian knows, there are failures and faults and mistakes and sins that we must continually repent of before the Lord. But yet God the Father looks upon me and He sees me as the finished work. He sees me as already glorified in His sight. Romans chapter 8. That is our hope, my friend. That is the great wonder of what the Lord has done for me. I have drawn near to Him by His leading and drawing in faith and repentance, and He has drawn near to me, and He's cleansed me, and He's given me the righteousness of His Son, so that today I am clear. There is written over my soul no condemnation. What a great marvel. What a great wonder of God's everlasting grace. My friend, when we have been cleaned by the Lord, then the Lord draws near to us to clothe us. I'd like you to turn, please, with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. The prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. We read those words again, please. Let them sink into your heart. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what He has done for His people. He has drawn near to me to forgive me and clean me of my sin. He has drawn near to me, believer, to you tonight, and He has given you clothing, so that we are not naked because of our sin, but He has clothed us. And did you see there the robe of His righteousness with which He has clothed us? He has put upon us that which we did not have. And the beauty of those garments that He has clothed me with, that I have today, and it's not my righteousness, it is that of another. Praise Christ tonight. Bless the Lord this evening. He has given to me that which I never had myself, and I could never have earned nor merited, because I am a sinful man. But the Lord has made me clean, and He has given me a robe of honor. He has given me a robe of glory. He has given to me a robe of purity and righteousness that has been imputed because of my Savior and because of what He has done on the cross of Calvary. He has paid for all my sin, and He lived a holy life, perfectly keeping all of God's law. He offended in no point. He is the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God. That is our Redeemer tonight, my friend. Do you know Him? Is He yours? Are you clothed tonight in His holy, righteous garments? God draws near to me in clothing me, and so I have reason to rejoice. I think so. I have reason to greatly rejoice. Oh yes, let that praise be in the heart and the soul of every child of God, because tonight I know I will never be in a lost eternity. I will be in glory. I will be in heaven with my Lord forever and forever. This is the walk of faith. This is what those people of Hebrews 11 possessed. That's what Abraham had. And so did Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. So did Noah and Abel and Enoch. They possessed all this that I'm talking about because God drew near to them. And He blessed them. He saved them. He cleansed them. And He gave them clothing that was righteous. He has drawn near to us to clean us. He has drawn near to clothe us, but He has drawn near, my friend, to comfort the hearts of His people. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Friend, there is comfort in God's presence that cannot be measured in any other measuring dimension. God promises that He will abide with His people. And the Lord Jesus has told us that I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Those are words of comfort. And as we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, as we draw near to Him into His very presence, the presence of the Most High, and we dwell with Him, He promises to abide with us. We have that from the Lord Himself. He comes near to comfort His people. Oh, turn with me again to 2 Corinthians as we read already tonight. I read that for this very reason, because these words are so precious as we dwell much upon the comfort that God gives to us. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Because the sufferings of Christ abide in us, His people. Because we do go through the valley of the shadow of death. We do go through times of great distress and anxiety. And yes, the Lord has promised, I am with you. I am your comforter. And the Lord Jesus said that when I go, the Comforter will come, and He will abide with you forever. And the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, abides with us moment by moment. He never leaves us. Child of God, let us rejoice in that truth tonight, because as we have drawn near to the Lord, He has drawn nigh to us, and He will never depart from us. The Holy Spirit is abiding there to clean us. He is there to comfort us. Oh, yes, friends. We are clothed with the Lord's honor and righteousness, and He is a great comfort to His children. In all our tribulation. So, tomorrow, as you get on the road to a new week's work, tomorrow when maybe as we were thinking today how the deer runs across the road of the highway and right into the side of your vehicle, and you have no way of steering away from it, no way of avoiding it. You don't know why this has happened to you. This is a blind spot you did not know. And God allows these things to happen in our lives, and maybe we say, Lord, why? Have I done something wrong? Have I sinned against you? Are you not happy with my life? Friend, let us understand that that is not, in many times, that is not the case. But the Lord allows these things in our life that He might prove us, that He might draw near to us, that we might prove Him to draw near to Him, so that He will comfort us. We will find our only solace in the Lord. That's where it is. So tomorrow morning, when the unexpected thing happens, just you remember that the Lord is near unto those that draw near to Him. The Lord abides with His children, His people, and He has promised never to leave us. So He cleans us, He clothes us, He comforts us. Ah, but He draws near to commune with His children as well. Turn to Exodus 25, please. Exodus 25 and verse 22. This is the context of the building of the tabernacle, the instructions given to Moses by the Lord, and all the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, as you have been studying in the Bible class. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is the most important piece, an article in the entire place, because it speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made of wood, His humanity. It was overlaid with gold, His deity. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the laws of God were kept, as Christ Jesus has kept the law of His Father perfectly. But notice what it says in verse 22. God says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from heaven, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Why is God saying that He will meet there between the cherubims on the mercy seat? Why? Because the mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled. And the Lord saw that atoning work and blood that was done, and He said, "There, I will commune with you there." Believer, it is on the ground of the precious shed blood of our Savior that God communes with us. And we never have to be afraid. We never have to fear coming before the Lord or into His presence, because we come with the full assurance and the full certainty in standing that that blood has been paid for, it has been applied to my life, my soul, and I'm able to draw near to Him. And the Lord has promised to us that I will meet with you there, the place of the blood shedding. I will commune with you there, the place of atonement, I will commune with you on the ground of what my Son has done. Of course, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, these things were all done in type and shadow, all done looking forward to. The animal blood that was put upon there did not atone and could not take away any sin. We know from Hebrews it is only what our Lord has done for us. And that's our ground of confidence and assurance tonight. That's why we draw near to Him. And we draw near on that ground. And so, friend, tonight, let us be encouraged and challenged from this very psalm. For the Lord is near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. What does that mean? It means that we cannot come to the Lord in hypocrisy. We cannot come to the Lord and have sin in our hearts. We cannot come to Him and think He's going to hear us if we regard iniquity in our souls. Those that call upon Him in truth, and by God's grace, He has shown us His way, His truth, and we pray that as we commune with Him daily, He will reveal more of that truth of His Word in us and through us. But there has to be that heart honesty, that heart openness. There can be no barriers or walls before God. Let us not think that we can commit sin or dishonor Him and then just come back and pray and think all is going to be well. My friends, the Lord requires of His people truthfulness, honesty, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. These things are solemn. These words are true. And as we think about them tonight, I would ask you again, have you come to the Lord and made peace with Him? Are you saved tonight by His grace? Believer, is there any closed doors with the Lord in your heart? Are there any places where you keep under lock and key and you say, no, the Lord's not getting into that part of my life. He can have 95%, but He's not going to have the other 5. The Lord doesn't share the hearts of His people with some of the world and some sin. That doesn't work that way. The Lord requires of us total submission, complete obedience. And so, believer, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, knowing that as we come on the merit and ground of Christ, He will hear us, He will receive us, and we will know His presence and the joy of communion and fellowship with Him moment by moment. May He grant that to us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, tonight I pray that the Word of God would be powerful in all our lives, that we would take it to our hearts, and Lord, You would give us faith to put it into practice, for we know that's often the difficulty. We can hear it in theory. We know the right words to say, but so often just living it out from moment to moment, day to day, that's where the challenge comes. And therefore, Lord, we pray for that necessary grace and for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, and that our communion with our God, Father, would be close every day. Hear our prayers now. Lord, separate us in Thy fear. Separate us, Lord, with these words in our hearts to the honor and glory of King Jesus. Bless our time of fellowship downstairs, and everyone who can stay, receive our thanks for the food provided. Bless it to us. Yes, Lord, most of all, bless our time of fellowship. And those who cannot stay but must go on their way, bless them as they go. Lord, receive our thanksgiving tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.